Very true that love did lift us from the quagmire of sin and set us with the saints and with the redeemed within the body of Christ. We appreciate your presence. It's cold on the outside, but it's warm inside, and I trust that it is also warm in your heart as you worship God in spirit and in truth. I join with Doug in saying we're glad to have you in the service today. I want to speak for a little while today on seven ways God produced life. And I'll number these for you, and I hope you'll remember them. I want to say this, that the word life is used in different senses in the Bible. Sometimes it's used in physical life, such as we all have today. It's used in spiritual life, the redemption from sin in Romans 6. It is also used in the sense of eternal life, that which we shall share beyond the confines of the grave. So there's different kinds of life in the Bible, as we will find out. But I want to read my text for today, which was shown in your eyesight a few moments ago and read in your hearing from John 1. That is the gospel. According to John, this is what it says. John was the apostle of love, and he is one of the writers of the New Testament. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that when it says the beginning here, I believe it's the beginning of the world and the beginning of the human family, because God in Christ had no beginning. It couldn't mean their beginning. They had no beginning. They're eternal, infinite. And therefore, he couldn't refer to the beginning of God because he had no beginning. So it had to be, evidently, the beginning of what we know as the world and of life itself. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," and I believe the Word here is Jesus. You know, Jesus is known as the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and the Morning Star, the Son of God, the Son of Man. All of these appellations are placed on Christ, but here he's called the Word. And I believe he is the Word in this particular text. And it says this Word was with God in the beginning, and I believe Christ was with God in the beginning when he made the worlds. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." He used the plural pronoun. And so there was somebody involved besides God when he made man. And it says here that the same was in the beginning with God. And it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is, Christ, as the Word, had a part in the creation of the universe, in the making of man, and all of these other things. And then it says, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. I want to especially beam in on that word life. What does it mean when it says in him was life? What kind of life did Christ have? Well, of course, he had spiritual life because he was from the beginning. He had that kind of life. And later he was incarnated and had physical life, but not then, not at the first. He wasn't incarnated then. He was born of the Virgin, and of course, he had physical life then. And he died physically for our redemption. As we say, love lifted us. It was that love he had to give his life, physical life, on the cruel cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And so there's different kinds of life. So in him was life. In what kind of life? Well, a spiritual life. And I think also the life that he's able to give us, because it says this light was to shine in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, I believe it means there that Jesus came into this world to give us spiritual life, to save our souls, but many people in the world did not accept him. The darkness comprehendeth it not, as the context says. I don't know whether you ever tried to define life or not. If I were to ask you, please define life for me, I don't think you could really do it, because even Mr. Webster can't do it. He struggles with life. God is the giver of life. He's the giver of all kind of life. But actually, to describe it and to define it is very difficult. I want to read what Mr. Webster said about life. I have several dictionaries, but I jotted this down. I want to show you what he said. The very first sentence he says about life in the dictionary, and I copied this down: "The quality that distinguishes a vital function being from a dead body." That's not a definition. That's an antithesis. That merely tells you something that's opposite from life, which is a dead body. And of course, that's true. We know that when a person dies, that life is gone. That is physical life. Physical life is gone, and therefore he can't function, as it says here, as a dead body as he could when he's alive. Well, that's true. All of you are alive here today, and I see reactions of life. You're sitting here. Your eyes are blinking. You're sitting up. You're not slumped over. You were able to sing. That's an evidence of life. You were able to observe the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. That's an evidence of life. That shows me you have life. What kind of life? Well, physical life. I'm talking about physical life. And someone says, well, when a person waves goodbye, that's a definition of life. No, that's a result of life. It's not a definition of it. It's a result of it, because as long as we are alive physically, we can do things that a dead body, as Mr. Webster says, can't do. Now, when a person is placed in a coffin and he's dead, and you go by and you view the body, he's not going to wave goodbye to you, or he's not going to take your hand and grip it, and he's not going to blink his eyes, because he's dead. That's what Mr. Webster is saying, but that's an antithesis. That shows you the difference between someone who is alive and dead. It doesn't define life. It tells the result of life. And so, as I said, it's difficult to define life because God gave it. Oh, we take it for granted, and we talk about it all the time. But only God can give life. And as I told you a few moments ago, ladies and gentlemen, there are different kinds of life. There's the physical life, which we're talking about now. Then there's that spiritual life, that emancipation from sin, which is mentioned in Romans 6 when it says we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Well, that's spiritual life. That's redemption from sin. It is not. That's the second kind of life. And then Paul, the Lord says, I give unto you eternal life. Now, that's what we're going to enjoy when we pass over the great divide and we slough off this mortal coil. We hope to enjoy eternal life. That's another kind of life. And so what I want to do today is to discuss with you that God created all life. And I'm going to number them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 ways he gives life. And I hope you'll remember them. If you want to jot them down, that's fine. Number one, Adam. Adam over in Genesis 1:27. This is the beginning of life. You know, when God decided to make man, he said, I'm going to make him from the dust of the earth. And so he took some dust and he made a man. I believe that. God has the power to do that. He made Adam. And when he made Adam, the Bible said he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what is that? And he became a living soul. What does that mean? What kind of life? Well, I don't think anyone would deny his physical life, that he became a live man. Then he could blink his eyes and he could wave his hands and he could eat food and he could sing songs and he could do everything that we can do, that his brother Adam could, because he had life. But I think there's more involved in it than that. I think he also gave unto him a spirit, gave him immortal life, that is, an immortal soul, because man is a composite being. There is within you an immortal spirit or soul that's going to live beyond the confines of the grave. And I believe when it says that he breathed into himself the breath of life, or into Adam the breath of life, I believe it not only means physical life, but the immortality of the soul, which only a man has. You're going to live beyond. And it's that spiritual part of you, that immortal soul that has life, that'll live beyond the confines of the grave. As one preacher wrote out his obituary, and this preacher says, when you preach my funeral, please don't say that I am dead. Please say that I am very much alive. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant he was dead physically, but he wasn't dead as far as his soul was concerned, because he was still living, because that's what the Bible teaches. And I think that's true. Even though he was dead and in a casket, the preacher said he's very much alive. But in what sense? The immortality of the soul. And so there's different kinds of life. That's just what I told you. There's different kinds of life. So number one, Adam was created. That's how God created life in the beginning, and he gave it to Adam. Number two, let's mark them down. I'll number them for you. Number two is Eve. He gave Eve life, but she wasn't made like Adam. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I'm going to make a help meet for him. Someone says, is that a help eat or a help meet? It's a help meet, not eat. And so he said, I'll make woman, and he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he performed an operation. He took a rib from his side, and he made woman and gave her life. That's the second way God created life. Are you still with me? I hope you are. I'm showing you from a biblical standpoint seven ways God created life. Now, I'm not always talking about the same kind of life. I've already defined that. But he did create life, the various kinds of life. We're talking about physical life now. And so he gave Eve life, and she became Adam's wife. And Adam says, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And said, she shall be called woman because she came from man, because that's the way that God created life. That's the second way. Number three. We're on number three now. You know what he said to Adam and Eve? He says, multiply and replenish the earth. Well, that's what he told them, to multiply. But how did they multiply? Well, it's through the law of procreation, we call it. You have to have a male factor and a female factor. And, of course, seed must be sown. There must be a conception. There must be a blood contact. And then there's the delivery of a baby. That's procreation, is it not? And, therefore, that's the third way God created life, is through the law of procreation. Adam, number one, Eve, number two, now procreation. Are you numbering them? I told you so. Number three, procreation. God created it. He gave the law. And you know, man can tamper with that, but he can't change it. He cannot change it because it takes a male factor and a female factor. It takes the sperm of a man and the egg of a woman, and there has to be a contact and a blood contact before there's a delivery. And man may tamper with it, but he has never changed it. I saw a woman on TV. She was of the woman liberation movement, and she was being interviewed, and she says, I don't want a man. I don't want a husband. Said, I kind of hate men, but I want a baby. I want a baby. And says, I'm going to get it without a man. No way. No way. She may hate men, and she may never physically contact a man. Someone said, well, by artificial insemination, she can have a baby. But she still had to have a man. You didn't change the law of God. You just tampered with it. There's no woman can have a baby without a man. They've tried it, but it doesn't work. Because God created life that way. Are you listening to me? You can't argue with it. It'll stand the test of time. That's God's will, not mine. I told you that only God can create life. And what there is about the sperm of a man and the female that causes life is a mystery to this day. Oh, we know what'll happen, but we don't know why. We don't understand it. We don't know what God put in that to cause the law of procreation to be culminated. Oh, we talk about it. We understand the basics of it. But it's still a mystery. It's still a mystery. God is the creator of life. Adam, Eve, procreation. Number four, the virgin birth. What do you mean by virgin? I mean Mary. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God created man by a woman, which means exclusively of woman. And that was Mary. You know, when Joseph took Mary to be his wife, they had not come together through the process of procreation. And she was found with child. The Bible said that he was going to put her away privately because she was pregnant without having lived with Joseph. And he thought something bad had gone on between Mary and somebody. But an angel of the Lord spoke unto Joseph and said, fear not. That which is conceived of Mary is of the Holy Ghost. She's not been with a man. She's conceived of the Holy Ghost. That is another way God created life, is through a virgin. And I believe, as the Bible teaches us from Galatians 4:4, that Christ was born of woman, born under the law. And from Isaiah 7:14, which says that the virgin would give birth unto Jesus. And I believe in the virgin birth, although many people have mocked it and made fun of it. But it's just one of those great miracles of the Bible and one of the ways that God had of creating life. And it is a divine postulate, we might say, that if God can create life by two, He can create life by one. That's axiomatic. Now, in the process of procreation, he created life by two people. In the case of the virgin birth, He created life by one person. If God can do it by two, He can do it by one, can He not? That's an eternal postulate, which stands as far as the Word of God is concerned. And so, the fourth way God created life is by the virgin birth. Are you marking them down? I told you seven. The next way God created life was by a miracle in the days of Abraham and Sarah, as found in Genesis 17. God told Abraham when he was 100, approximately 100 years old, wife was 90. Bible said they were past the age of having children. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, a promised child. And he laughed. He laughed. He said, I'm too old. He said, I can't have a child. God said, you will have a child. And through a miracle, he caused Isaac to be born, and he was the promised child. Ishmael had already been born by Hagar. But he says, you're going to have a boy, and the whole world's going to be blessed through him. And as you know your Bible, if you know your Bible, that he did have a child. Sarah didn't think she could have a child, but she did. That is another way God had of creating life. He said, it's going to happen. And it did happen. And the world is blessed through him. Christ came through him. He came through Isaac. As you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and of course the posterity which followed. And then the next way life is created, the sixth way, is a different kind of life, but it's spiritual life. You know, over in Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul says we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Raised from what? Raised from the waters of baptism to walk what kind of life? A new life. Therefore, God created that life, and that is a spiritual life. It is redemption from sin. I'm not talking about physical life now. I told you I was going to talk about the different kinds of life. Not all of it is physical. Up to this point, everything was physical. Now we're talking about spiritual life. And my Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that you can have freedom from sin and or emancipation from sin by obeying the gospel, being buried with your Lord in baptism, and arising to walk in newness of life. And that new life follows the waters of baptism. Not before. I asked a man one time, I said, do we walk a new life before or after we're baptized? And without thinking, he said, well, after we're baptized. I says, then why are you saying we're saved before we're baptized? And it stunned him. The truth about the matter is, you can't walk the new life. We're talking about life. We're talking about redemption from sin. You can't walk the new life till you've been baptized, because you're raised from the watery grave, according to the Bible, to walk the new life. And you don't have to be a Solomon to figure that out. That's why you have to be baptized to be saved, because it's a part of delivering the new life, you see, to you. And this is another way God has of creating life. Spiritual life is by you obeying the gospel. Through faith and repentance and confession and baptism, you arise to walk in newness of life. And that new life is a spiritual life. It's redemption from sin. Sin is forgiveness of sins. Well, Ananias said to Saul, you remember, in Acts 22:16, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Same thing. You're baptized and your sins are obliterated. And that's not water salvation. That's salvation by grace. Because God gave us the remedial system. He just tells us how to be saved. And so we have to do what God says. And when we do, then we receive this life, this emancipation proclamation, so to speak, from sin itself. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, there is a new life that I want to talk about, and it is the life of that new body you're going to have. After you die and when the Lord comes again, permit me to turn over here, and I think I will just read a little bit from this. I won't read very much, but 1 Corinthians 15. He said, so also in the resurrection, this is verse 42, also the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. What's raised in power? That new body. Is it this body? No, it's a new body. This body is going to turn back to dust. It'll decay. But you're going to have a new body, and you're going to have new life. Not physical life, but life that lasts for eternity. Let's read on. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became this and that and the other. Let me turn on over and read a little further. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible and this mortal shall put on immortality, then is an adverb of time. It says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. That's how it's going to be. That's the new life. That's the new life of that immortal body you're going to have. That spiritual body you're going to have. That body that'll never grow old. That body that'll never have a disease, that'll never have cancer or coronary thrombosis. That body which will never get sick and get a cold. That body which is acclimated to heaven, which is eternal heaven, you see. That is another way God had of creating life. Of course, that's in the future. But God is the creator of it. And that is number 6. Have you numbered them? I said there's 7 ways God had created life, and I'm just giving you scripture to back it up. That's all I'm doing. You can number them if you want to. And so that is the spiritual life. That was number 6. And this is number 7, rather. The 1 Corinthians 15 is number 7. Is number 7. And I hope that we will live in such a way that when this mortal body shall be sloughed off, that we will live in such a way that when we're raised from the dead and receive that new body. You know, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. The ones who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and the ones who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. And I think what he means by that is not that some people have lived perfectly. That's not what he's talking about. We've all done evil, but we've repented of it. He's talking about people who do evil and do not correct it. Everybody does evil in their life, every responsible person, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3. But many people repent of their sins. Many people ask God for forgiveness. And those people are forgiven. And that's why he says the ones who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation, he means the ones who have done evil and have not corrected it. And when he says the ones who have done good, he means the ones who have corrected their evil and asked God to forgive them. They are the good ones. They're going to come forth, the ones who have done good, unto the resurrection of life. The good means not perfection, but you have corrected your sins and you've corrected those evils in your life so that you can stand on the glad plains of justification. And that's what he's talking about. And I hope that we will live in such a way that we will share in that immortal, eternal home of the soul, where we will, as the song says, never grow old. And that's what it says. And I hope you look forward to that. And I want to tell you, brother or sister or friend or neighbor, that if your soul is not saved and you die and you go to hell, you've lost everything. You may be a philanthropist and you may gain the whole world, but as Jesus said, if you lose your own soul, you have profited absolutely nothing. So I have given you seven ways God creates life, but he will create spiritual life in you today if you'll obey the gospel. Although you're a sinner, if you will believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of your sins and confess his name, and then be buried with your Lord in baptism, you will arise to walk in that new life. And what is that new life? Well, it's the obliteration of sin. It's justification. It's sanctification. Standing justified in the eyes of God. And you can do that, and that's why we are here to help you, and we keep all things in readiness that you might do it. If you need to repent of your sins, the second law of pardon, we hope you'll do that too. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?